Again, I'm praying and hoping that you've been enjoying this Bible study. I'm hoping and praying that it has made a difference in your life, in the way you view your Christian belief. I pray that it substantiate what you had already known or believed. And that you can use it to help others in their Lord, again, we come before you tonight. Implore you, O God. Lord, we ask for your presence in this place. Father, we want to know you, and we want to know the power of your resurrection. Father, fill this place, O God. Father, fill this place, Father God. Help us to see you. Help us to meet you here, Father God. For you say, he who seek me shall find me. And Father, we are seeking you, Father God. We pray, Father God, Lord Jesus, Lord, that your presence may be tangible in our midst, not abstract. That we can sense and know for sure that you're here. And we can say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Father, teach us tonight. Let your Holy Spirit, O God, teach us all things, O God. For Father, we know in part, and we can only teach in part. But Father, you know fully. And anything, Father God, that we don't understand, Father, that too we pray you make clear to us. So Father, be with us, O God. May we live here, Father God, enriched. And may we live here safe. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's our fifth Bible study, right? Fifth Bible study. So we have three more to go. Three more to go, and hopefully we can touch on some details to tighten these things up a bit. So we have 3 weeks to do that after tonight, because tonight we will be on our last subject, destiny. Right. So we've been through origin, meaning, morality. And tonight is on destiny. But as I've always done, I always do a little revision. We'll do a little different. Same thing, but a little different tonight, not go through the entire thing. So remember, we said a worldview is formed by a coherent answer to these four questions, right? Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And by coherent, we mean logical and consistent. So all these, in order for your worldview to make sense, it has to be logical, it has to be consistent, right? And if you find an inconsistency in one of them, your worldview is out of whack. Okay? So in order for you to have form a worldview, it has a good worldview, it has to be coherent. It has to make sense. It has to have logic. So into these four questions: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Therefore, if part of your worldview is life originated by accident from a single cell, what happened? What happened if you say that your worldview with regard to origin? Life began, not life, humankind came to being by accident from a single cell. What happened automatically if you say that?
Well, you have to ask where that single cell came from.
Well, yeah, no, I'm saying when you do, well, yeah, what happened when you do that? Not what you know, the moment you make that statement, what are you inferring? What are you... You exclude God, right? You exclude God, right? That's the idea of it, right? That life life originated, or a human being originated by accident from a single cell, God is automatically excluded, right? So that's exactly what happened, because you said, so that's exactly what happened. So, but if you remove God, how do you answer the question of meaning, morality, and destiny, right? How do you make that logical and coherent, right? So life, if the moment you said this, life has no worth, has no meaning and no purpose. Hold on for a second.
So technically, wouldn't his purpose be to survive? I mean, technically, if you believe that it was an accident and you came here through evolution and you came here, because of survival.
If something happened by accident, it has no purpose. Just think about it.
Right, okay. I see what you're saying.
If something happened by accident, it has no purpose. In fact, go ahead.
The person who started Korea.
What is it?
The person who started Korea, Tate.
Uh-huh.
That was an accident.
Uh-huh.
Chemist messing around in the lab, tried to make something. Oh my goodness, this is not good for this. But they transmitted the purpose to do something different.
No, but just look what happened. What you just said. Say it again.
So, the chemist who made a mistake in the lab and was trying to make some type of sticky material, and it didn't work out, and it became what we know as tape.
But he had a purpose in mind for it. The purpose might change, but
it was created out of an accident. Purpose.
Yes, but again, if you exclude God, if you exclude that person,
then that would have never came.
If you exclude that person, automatically there's no purpose to it. Do you get what I'm saying?
I'm wondering if using the word accident is not the right word. It's really randomness is what they're saying. See, it's not really an accident. An accident is when, I believe, if I know the definition,
mm-hmm.
something purposeful was attempted to happen and something else happened.
Right.
This is not that. This is something random just happened.
Like the telephone was invented by accident. When he spilled the whatever was on the sink, bam.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think maybe that...
You said
that... That word accident.
Yeah.
Can give us another...
No. Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Wait, you said I don't know the history of the telephone in that way. Explain that to me. What was that person trying to do? Oh, okay. No, but again, you'd have to tell me what the person was trying to do.
Okay. What about, did you say the post notes?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Great story.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He was trying to make some type of glue.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, wait, there it goes. Made the wrong kind.
Mm-hmm.
But he still had a purpose.
And he had, well, no, he put it on the, not yellow. Any smart cook would just seal it aside. He gave him to the vice president of marketing secretary.
Okay.
And he used to use them.
Yeah.
And he ran out one day and he said to the secretary, where are those things? Joe, give me some more.
Yeah.
But that's true. He was working with glue.
Yes. But now let's ask the question. So what we're saying is, when we're talking about it by accident, we're talking about, in this sense, we're talking about there's no cause, right?
No cause is different from the wrong cause.
Yes. So the reason why it became, what's the name you said? The sticky? Yeah. What does it become that?
How did it become that?
Yeah.
It was accident.
No, but somebody gave purpose to it. Because they were going to throw it away. Right? So first of all, in some sense, if we're looking at it, nothing that is made with matter has purpose within itself.
Yeah, somebody has to give it purpose.
Somebody has to give it purpose.
We state that there's nothing that
is made of matter.
Nothing that is, anything that is made of matter doesn't, its purpose is not intrinsic. It has to be extrinsic.
Right. Somebody creates something for a purpose.
Yeah, and sometimes, again, there are two ways. When I use the word accident, yeah, it might be the word accident as well, but what I'm saying is, when I use the word accident, you've never heard a parent talk and say, this one was an accident. Right? Like, we weren't planning on having this one. This one, right? We weren't planning on having this one. Hello, lady. We weren't planning on having this one, but this one just came about. But even when the parent says that,
it was an accident.
Right?
Yeah. I didn't know that. Generalize a little bit.
We know what's the primary purpose of sexual activity. It's to procreate, right? We got to do something, or something must not be working. So anything that is made of matter cannot have meaning outside, inside of, within itself. It has to come from outside. So if it just happened, then it wouldn't have meaning. Which is also an oxymoron in some kind of way, if that is true. Because again, what do we say? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Was that in the, what's that movie? Sound of Music. Yeah, nothing comes from nothing. She's trying to figure out why this guy loves him. You know, maybe she had done something in the past that makes him love her so. Because nothing comes from nothing, right? So life has no meaning. So human being originated by accident from a cell, God is automatically excluded. So we're good with that. So when God is excluded, we come to meaning. Human being or life has no meaning. No purpose or worth. No meaning, no purpose, no worth. Why do we say that?
Because we derive our purpose from knowing God, or having an existence of God in our lives gives us a sense of meaning and purpose.
Yeah, well, again, even the things you just said earlier, even if it happened by accident, it doesn't know what to do with itself, so it has no purpose.
Right, the creator would still have to give it a purpose.
Something or someone or the creator has to give it purpose.
So if you take God out of it, there's no one to give it any meaning.
Yes, for the theist, but if this person is not a theist, we'll say for the intelligent designer, right? For the designer, for the originator. If unless you have an originator, you have a designer, you have a creator, whatever is created, whatever is has no purpose, right? So then what happened to more?
Intrinsic purpose. Has no intrinsic purpose.
Well, yeah, has no intrinsic, well, if there's no, it if it didn't have a creator too, a designer, has no extrinsic purpose as well.
Well, somebody random could give it purpose.
If
it could have even been the designer. Like, let's just say the tape guy.
If nothing preceded.
Oh.
If it's just, if it happens and it's the, nothing precedes it.
Oh, okay.
Right? So in that sense, right? So what happened to morality at this time? Morality is obsolete. Agree or disagree? We'll change it to obsolete. Okay? Morality is obsolete. Or it could be relative as well, right? Meaning there cannot be an authentic morality. Why would we say that?
Because morality needs a higher being.
It needs a higher being.
To be concrete.
Yes. In order for it to be objective and true, right? It needs to have a higher being. A moral law must be given by a lawgiver. A law must be given by a lawgiver, right? So then we said, well, if it's obsolete, then what happened to destiny? If morality is obsolete, what happened to destiny? Life ends at the grave. That's what the person without God, the atheist, says. Life ends at the grave. Then if life ends at the grave, justice is dead. Because we know we cannot have ultimate morality, ultimate justice in this world. People who have money sometimes get away with murder.
But they're all going to die.
But the question is, then will that person ever stand before justice? Can that person ever receive what is just? Right? So that goes out of the window as well. So justice is dead. So remember, our worldview has to be coherent. It has to be logical and consistent, right? So, but for the theist, the person who believes in God, it says, because evolution cannot happen until life begins, even if you were to accept macroevolution, even if you were to accept macroevolution, evolution cannot happen until life begins. So we must look to a creator for the origin of life. We must look to something else for the origin of life, because no materialist, no atheist can answer that question through evolution. Because in order for evolution to happen, life has to begin. And so now we come to meaning. Scientifically, by the eye test, humans are significantly different than other animals, right? So what makes us different than animals? Then who are we? Where we come from? What makes us different than animals? So we said the theists believe that the same thing that makes us different is what gives meaning to life as well. The same thing that makes us different than animal is the same thing that makes us different. Human beings are the only beings that were created in God's image and his likeness, both male and female, right? And human beings are sacred because we are connected to God. That's what the word sacred means, connected to God. So God breathed in his breath into our nostril, and life began. So when you exclude God as the creator or the originator of life, you automatically desacralize life. And when you desacralize life, everything becomes profane. So not only we need God for life to happen and for human life to have meaning, purpose, and worth, we also need God for absolute morality, for true morality. So let's talk about morality a little bit, as we like last week. So now the theists say, because life is originated from God and life has worth, therefore life must be protected. It cannot be left to heteronomous or autonomous culture. It must be a theonomous culture. Because life originated from God, life is sacred. And because life is sacred, life must have meaning. And because life has meaning, life must be protected. There's that sanctity of life. And for that reason, if you look at the Ten Commandments, that's exactly what happened when Jesus says, what Jesus was doing was summarizing the entire Ten Commandments. You must love the Lord your God with all your life, with all your mind, all your soul, and all your might, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at the first five, it has to do with God, and the other five have to do with your neighbor. All he was doing was summarizing the ten. If you know that life comes from God, and you know that if you respect God and know that your neighbor is God's creation, therefore there's a way you interact with that person, whether they are your friends or not. And that's why Jesus was able to say, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is not the person who looks like you, is not the one who grew up in the same country with you, it's not the person who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you can fulfill. So we said morality is a system of standards, principles, or conduct that distinguish between what is proper or improper, what is right or wrong, what is good or evil. That is morality. It's a set of standards, a set of principles, a set of conduct that distinguishes between what is proper or improper, what is right or wrong, what is good or evil. Then we say, what is the purpose of morality? What is it that morality allows us to do? What can we accomplish when we behave morally that we would not be able to accomplish otherwise? Last week I presented you with about five that I borrow from Louis Pushman. He says, first of all, life allows us to create stability in society. Morality allows us to create stability. It helps us keeping society from falling apart. Imagine if you didn't have laws in any country. Why do you think every country have laws? If you go back to the Ten Commandments, look at it. The one that has to do with your neighbor. Because life is sacred. What belongs to me is sacred. My wife, my property, all these things are sacred. And you must not touch. They don't have that now, but they used to have laws against what's that word when somebody go out on their husband or their wife? Adultery. Actually, even in the United States, some states still have it in the books. They just don't use it, but they do. Why? It's because those things are sacred, right? Another one is to promote ameliorate human suffering, so that we don't do this the survival of the fittest. Because if we do that, people suffer. And that's the reason why we spend all our money buying guns instead of food, right? We our country buy all this defense system. It's because we know that if we don't have laws, and if the country don't have that, then they open to another country, human being, to do what's not right. So they want to put a little fear in you, right? Morality also helps to promote human flourishing. Like, human cannot go forward without morality. Flourish without morality. If you live in a country or in a neighborhood, what happens sometimes in neighborhoods that are not properly structured? You see a lot of those neighborhoods, these people have a lot of hypertension, heart attacks. Because they live under this fear every day The house have to have bars. They can't walk outside because they are afraid. Constant fear. Constant fear. You can't flourish. It's also helped to resolve conflict of interest in just and orderly ways. When the law is established, then we can go to court. I don't know if you want to go to Judge Judy or not, but you know, but I don't want to hear you. You won. I'm like, what? Can you at least hear them? You know? Lastly, to establish justice by assigning praise to those who do right, blame to those who don't, to reward the good and to punish the guilty, right? So we can conclude that morality is a good thing and is indispensable for human survival. Now the question is, do you need to believe in God in order to be moral? No, not at all. You do not need God in order to be moral. Why? We said it last week. Come on. Go ahead. Why you don't need to believe in God to be moral? Anyone can be moral. The atheist.
Because they're just following the laws that God set down.
Yes, because God says, yes. You want to continue? Go ahead.
Yeah, they follow the laws that God set down. They don't necessarily believe that. They just believe in the laws.
Yeah, well, God says, Romans chapter 2, verse 13, 15. I can find many scriptures, but I'm just using that one. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements... When they act morally, people who doesn't have the law of God, who doesn't follow the law of God, but when they act morally, they show that the requirement of the law of God are written on their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. The reason why people act morally, even though they are not godly, is because God has written his law in our heart. So you don't need to believe in God in order to live a moral life or to act morally or to believe in morality. But though you don't need to believe in God in order to be moral, you need God to exist in order to have morality. You don't need to believe in him, but you need him to exist, to have morality. There cannot be morality without God. Or absolute morality, or objective morality without God. And then last week we talked about the two societies in relation to morality, right? So we talked about the heteronomous society. The heteronomous society... Heteros means other, and nomos means law. In a heteronomy society, morality is dictated by the few at the top to control the mass or by the mainstream of the society. So in a heteronomous culture, the people at the top, just a few people at the top makes the moral code. They tell you when to drink, when to go to work, when to eat, what to wear, how many kids to have, right? That's a heteronomous culture. And sometimes you'll find in that heteronomous culture, when it happens to those who make the law, they don't follow it themselves. So Marxism, Islamic culture, communist countries, those are heteronomous cultures. It only works for a few.
Would you say Judaism is under that too because of all the extra laws that they put on?
No. they have put certain laws, but the main law was not, they didn't consider it to be. They were sectarian. Yeah. So in every culture, you're going to find sectarians, right? Even in Christianity, right? Even in Christianity, you know, you'll find sectarian, right? Well, little groups, you know, little groups who decide we're going to make our own laws. Even in the, you know, even though they live in a country that is, that has democracy, right? You find that all the time.
Is that what denominations are? Yeah. Smaller sects of Christianity?
Yeah, they'll find one thing or a few things that they, then they pull it and make a denomination out of it, right? Yeah, but again, not every denomination, because some, they have different denominations that has basically the same belief, but you'll find some that has, and those are the ones you call sectarian. Those are the ones that goes way outside of what the general law should be, right? And make their own, become stricter than God. And that's the problem Jesus had with the Pharisees. It's not that they were, you know, when people, I say this all the time, when people talk about Pharisees today, you know, they always talk about them as if they are the worst person in the world. No, those are the guys you'd want to marry your daughter.
They were the most moral.
Because they were moral. But what happened is that their morality, listen to what Jesus says. Unless your morality surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how serious Jesus taught about their morality. Yes.
Aren't they hypocritical?
Well, again, that's what I say in a header. That's what Jesus says. Well, this man is sick. I heal him. You have a problem with that. But you know if your axe fall in a hole, you're not supposed, in the Sabbath, supposed to go get it. But you do. You're a hypocrite. You have a problem with me giving this man his full life back. But yet, if you have an axe and fall into a hole, you know you're not supposed to do that as well, don't you? But you look around and you go get them. Violate your own law, right? Yeah, violate the law. So, yeah, so that's why Jesus had problems.
Never good.
What you said?
Another guy out of the hole?
No, not a guy. He's on animals.
Oh.
Oxen. Ox.
I thought you were saying
ax. No. Ox.
The man, would it be a better good or a higher good?
Yeah, but Jesus, again, well, that's a different Bible study. I mean, yeah. No, that is a different Bible study, but I can say it in short, right? Jesus says the Sabbath was not made, men was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for men. In fact, the word Sabbath means rest. It means nothing more. A moment of rest. It has no greater significance but to rest, right? And then it was only a sign of what to come. The real rest. You will find rest in Jesus. Right? So the Sabbath is about rest. And you should take Sabbath sometimes. Right? To rest. God demand that you do so. But the Sabbath was not, men was not made for the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was made for you. So you use it accordingly. Properly. Right? But you don't go, oh my God, I ate today. Oh, you know, it's like sometimes somebody say, I'm going to fast. And then you wake up, you forgot you eat. And some people would live that day and being so guilty and live under condemnation. For what? Do it tomorrow. The moment you do that, you know, like the goodness of it in the first place. Right? So let me continue. So then we don't like heteronomous culture where a few at the top dictate the law, dictate what to do. But then there is another type of society. There's only three types of society with regard to morality. There is what you call autonomous society, where autos means self, again, nomos means law, So what it means is that each person set their own moral standards. And we're flirting with that in the United States a bit. Although it's not the law, but for larger community, even in church, I set my own laws. Church can't tell me what to do. I do what I think is good for me. How dare the pastor to say a word about this? Right? So it's not just, because I said this because I don't want us to point fingers when I say society, because we are part of society. And the church is influenced by society. It's supposed to be the other around, but we do. And the same thing that is happening outside is happening in the church. See, back in the days, the way church worked is that if somebody did something wrong, when they became member of another church, you need a letter from your pastor to be a member of another church. Today we're counting numbers. Whoever shall come, right? And in fact, we'll make it easy for you to come, right? But you have to get a letter from your pastor who says that you were in good standing with your church. Otherwise, you can't be a member of that church. You could come, but you can't count yourself as a member of that church to participate in all the other things that members should participate in. So therefore, it kind of make it a little bit hard for people to just say, yeah, you know. So in that culture, the problem with autonomous culture is that no two people agree on everything. No two people agree on everything. The closest relationship is husband and wife, aside from God.
We don't even agree on the thermostat.
Yeah. Right? You don't agree. But what happened is that the moment one disagrees with another in an autonomous culture, guess what culture you switch? Guess what culture you're in right now? Heteronomous. Because now you dictate to me what I should believe the moment you disagree with me. And don't you see that happen? And don't you see that happens in our culture today? The person says, this is what I believe. And then they firm on that. I believe on this. And then you say, well, this is what I believe. And the moment you say that, they want to shut you down. Or vice versa. Because autonomous culture just doesn't work. Because the two of us will never agree on everything. And the moment I disagree with you, then we switch to a heteronomous culture, where now I dictate to you what you should believe.
Well, what about agreeing to disagree?
You agree to disagree.
Right. You're not telling the other person they have to agree with you. You just can disagree with them.
Yeah, then again, what you're just saying right now is just, we not following the law, the moral law. I make the moral, he's still making the moral law. Right? So I disagree to disagree because that's how I feel. Right? I will not follow this, or you don't have to follow this because how I feel, but the law remains true. Just like I said last week, let's say the Nazis won the war. Even if they did win the war and they convinced everybody what they did was right, it would still be wrong, morally wrong. So whether you agree to disagree, now what you're saying is that you're still making your own law.
Falls into other.
It's other, or you could even do it vice versa. You could choose now. It's heteronomous or autonomous, any way you look at it. So remember what we said, morality, what the purpose of morality, right? I choose those five for a reason, right? The purpose of morality, to create stability. And once we agree to disagree on, you know, on certain moral value that makes society work, then now we kind of lose stability.
Sort of, but I would say there's things in American culture that people totally disagree with as being morally right or morally wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And two sides can have an argument why. That doesn't mean one isn't right and one isn't wrong, but two people can firmly believe that theirs is the right one, and they're not necessarily going to switch the other one over.
Do you agree that if I disagree with you, one of us have to be wrong? Or both of us might be wrong, but one of us have to be wrong. Two of us cannot be right.
Right, I know what you're saying, but if they never find out, right, who was right or who was wrong, they never find out, that doesn't necessarily create instability.
Yeah, so therefore we cannot, so the moment that I agree to disagree, we cannot go the same way.
You can't be one society.
It will never work. That's what I'm saying to you. It would never work for us to agree to disagree. When, so again, you're looking at it on just one thing.
I am specifically thinking of some of American laws.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let's just take abortion, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
It's legal right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. People who are for it say, well, it's better that they do it in a doctor's office carefully than in a back alley, and then they would die as well,
mm-hmm.
versus, no, all life is sacred and you can't, right? So there's the two sides of the argument. Not agreeing with each other, but not agreeing. The law says it's okay to do it.
But that's the law.
But us disagreeing with that law does not make it unstable. It doesn't make our society unstable because we disagree with that law.
Yes, so what I'm saying to you is it doesn't matter who makes that law. That's the reason why morality cannot be substantiated on human principles. It has to have a higher authority. That's what we established from the beginning, right? That's the reason why it would not work. It has to have a higher morality, a higher lawgiver, right? A higher authority. Otherwise, one of us is gonna get the worst end of the stick, right? We're gonna feel cheated. Somebody's gonna feel cheated, right? In some ways.
We're always gonna disagree.
Yeah, and we'll always be disagreeing. Why do you?
Speaking, are we not breaking the law?
Who's...
We disagree with the law.
No.
What do you mean?
So I get where she's going with that. And I think that if the law doesn't fall in line with your convictions, with what God has ordained, then he supersedes whatever that is. You take your lumps however they come. So if you do not agree with whatever law is made up in this country, but God says that this is not right or it is okay, and we're opposed to it, then we side with God. I think that's kind of...
And that's where we're going, exactly, with to the next study. Now, because now when you talk about destiny, you're going to have to decide how you're living here if you believe there is a destiny.
And the law is not forcing someone down. The law is allowing that person down.
Well, let's just say you're a company, and you have to pay the medical debt for the person. You know what I mean? This has happened.
Mm-hmm.
Where conservative companies do not want to pay for their employees, or their insurance companies pay for the employees to have abortion.
Yes.
Moral.
So now in order, so you have a choice to make. Now in order for you, and so remember, you're living in the United States, right? There's a Supreme Court, they make a law. Doesn't mean you agree with the law or the law is right. Right? You could choose, again, as a Christian, not to follow that law. But you got to be ready to pay the consequences. Right?
What I meant by agree to disagree. was, I disagree with this law that you have put down.
No, no. Again, that's what I mean. If you can't really agree to disagree, if you agree to disagree, then you still have to do you still provide that assistance to this person or that insurance to that person?
I suppose if the law requires them to.
Yeah, but then at that point, you're not agreeing to disagree. You're providing it. So you're agreeing.
What I love about this.
No, no, it's good. Yeah.
This back and forth is at the start of all of this, he said we have to be logically consistent. And no matter what we throw at this man, he stays consistent in what he believes.
Yeah, that's the premise is that your worldview have to be coherent, right? It has to make sense logically because if one fell, the domino effect, right? Yes. So now, if you say that you're an atheist, then yes, everything goes when it comes to morality, right? Because again, I said the reason why someone who doesn't believe in God or an atheist can do something morally, can behave morally, is because God has written His law in our heart in human beings. So therefore, we can act morally. You don't need to believe in God to be moral, but you need God to have morality, true morality, right? Go ahead, Pastor Joe.
I was going to say, there's a thing, sorry, Jan had a good point in a sense, like, if you believe in God, then you believe in God. Sometimes as Christians, we are going to face laws that are unjust or that are anti-biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy as a Christian to say, I don't agree with that law, or I don't want to follow that law. But what God also requires and what we need to is to make sure that when you stand up, you say that law is immoral. And say, let's have a company,
mm-hmm.
and I don't want to pay for abortions. I need to then be willing to avail myself to the penalty of the law.
Yeah, well, that's what I just said. Pay the consequences.
Exactly. To accept the consequences.
Because you believe firmly on what you believe.
Yeah.
Then you're going to have to pay the consequences, right?
But isn't it then wrong to disobey the law?
No, actually, can I read for you, like, something that Martin Luther King Jr. said, that it said, an individual who breaks a law, that conscience tells him is unjust, and who willingly accept the penalty of imprisonment in order to arouse the conscience of the community over its injustice is in reality
lawful.
Expressing the highest
respect for the law. Yeah, it's lawful at that point.
And a lot of times as Christians, what we need to do is to stand up against those laws that are unchristian, so that we can then arouse the conscience of the community to say, why are these people so against abortion or this particular thing? And then that in itself begins to give you a platform, even for evangelism.
Yeah.
But you got to be able to kind of like put your money or your freedom where your mouth is.
Well, I guess again, that's why Jesus said you cannot serve two God at the same time, right? So for instance, a few things happened there. You remember about that cake place, right? That baking place. These people had decided, yeah, we'd rather lose that business. Right? We'd rather lose that business, right? Instead of following that. That's one. So you have to be ready to pay the penalty if you truly believe in what you believe, whether it was wrong or right. I'm sure, well, again, there were a lot of Christians around the time of Hitler who disagree with what he was doing. In fact, Bonhoeffer, what is that how you pronounce his name?
Yeah,
Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He disagreed, right? There were a lot of people who were not in Germany and went back to Germany to fight against that. They lose their life. Right? You have to be willing at this point, right? So whether the law, if it's a law that is against God's law, as a Christian or as a theist, or you know, or as an atheist, whatever law you believe in, if you truly believe in it, you have to stand by it, because then everything else crumbles if you don't. Anyone? I thought I saw your hand.
Well, didn't you say originally, is our country unstable because of some of the laws we have? That's what. So my original argument was unstable because abortion is legal right now.
Oh, it's not just. Let's not. I just want to say. Let's not just sit on abortion, right? There's a myriad of reasons. I think I said this in this Bible study, right? I think I did mention that. I said it is said that no superpower has ever fallen without. It's always within. Always within. Pick any superpower that from history. It was never a greater power, another country that came and overthrew them. It's within. They did it themselves.
I don't understand that because the Allies overthrew the superpowers of the Axis, the three of them. Like, Italy was overthrown, Japan was overthrown, and Germany was overthrown by the outside.
What was that power?
Yeah, he's talking about
I'm talking about empire. I'm talking about a superpower. Like right now, America is the superpower. America has wars, right? Is it ever on this land?
Nope.
No. Unless it's civil.
So, wait, but we've never suffered really from a war, right? Really, because of our superpower, no one will bring it to us. We bring it to them.
Since the revolution.
Yes. But for it to happen here, it has to happen within. Right? And that's the reason why you have the FBI, you have the CIA, you have all these things, all these people always detecting what's coming from the outside, you know, infiltrating us, you know, and so on, to keep those out. Because if we let it in, then we are doomed, right?
I think sometimes it's not like, I don't want to say black and white, but you got your base. If your base is good and you start building, that's why we have sex. You know, everybody builds on the Bible, and then you get, as you're building your house or your life with God, if you go off one way, you're weak in that area, and that's where the enemy would get you.
Yeah. Well, again, so then I move to the third one, the theonomous culture, right? Society, right? I move with that. Again, theos means God, nomos law, right? Only in a theonomous society can we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, right? Because when the law is given by a moral lawgiver, all men are equal before the law. All men are equal before the law. So it's not a law that I've invented or that I said, well, you must follow this according to me. But it's not subjective, it's objective. We all must follow it. We all, no matter who you are, what role you play in society, we like to say it in America, no one is above the law. And the moment we put one person above the law, that's when we begin to decline. So we said, so if all men are created equal and morality is indispensable to human being, then survival, morality has to be objective. It has to be objective. It cannot be subjective. It can't be autonomous. It can't be, well, this is what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. Because God's laws are self-evident. So morality, if morality is not objective, then it becomes a human convention. It will never work. The morality that will work again is a morality that has a moral lawgiver other than human beings. Because only a superior lawgiver can adjudicate true in objective justice. And we call him God as theist. So then let's move on to the question of destiny. I think we'll only probably go to half of that today. Okay? The question of destiny then. Destiny addresses life after death. So we ask these questions. What happened when human beings who passed from this world to the next? What happened to human beings who passed from this world to the next? Is there life after death? Even that question has two competing worldviews. Again, the theist and the atheist worldview. Right? So we're going to look at both of them. So let's look at the theistic worldview. The theistic worldview is life continues after the grave for all human beings. That's the theist worldview. Life continues after the grave for all human beings. And the theists talk about two eternal states for all individuals after they pass from this world to the next. Right? So we're talking about heaven. We talk about heaven, eternal life with God in Christ Jesus. Hell is eternal separation from God without Jesus. So there are only two states, two places that are reserved, heaven and hell. And the theist says, yes, it's eternal life with God in Christ Jesus. And hell is eternal separation. Well, say that again. Ask the question.
Judaism, mm-hmm. Islam of the two that I think right off, do not believe heaven is eternal life with God.
Well, and just, I'm talking to Christian. Remember, coming from, this is our fifth week, right? So under theists, there are many more worldviews. And under atheists, there's different worldviews as well. So I'm kind of, yeah, right? When I put in Christ Jesus, right? Yeah. But I did that the first lesson. I would leave it empty and then I said, for us, right? But since we've established that already, then I can continue in that way. So what did I, you see, I made a distinction. I said about the two states, heaven, eternal life. Hell, eternal separation. I didn't say eternal life for hell. Why is that? Let's go. Come on, give it a try. Again. Jesus is the bread of life. Okay, let me hear some more. That's a good one. Huh? What'd you say? Oh, well, I've heard two so far. So, John 17, verse 3, I didn't put that on. But what does John 17, verse 3 say? Now this is eternal life. So when you talk about eternal life, we got to know what eternal life is. When people talk about eternal life, they think about something in distant future. And it's a long time in distant future. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The moment you accept Christ Jesus, you are in eternal life. You already start eternal life. Because eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God. Apart from God, there's no life. Well, yeah, eternal existence, but not eternal life.
Yeah, that's, I'm just explaining.
Yeah.
So our soul, when it's in you, Jesus gives us eternal life, not eternal existence, because our souls can die.
So again, what does death mean? Separation. That's what death is. Separation.
But isn't that why they call it sleeping when you're a Christian?
No, well, yeah, well, yeah, it's different. Yeah, for a Christian, we fall asleep. We don't die. When this life's done, we fall asleep. That's what Apostle Paul says. Right? Because if you're asleep, you're not dead. Right? Because in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, right, we will be changed to meet him in the air. Right? To be with him. Right? And by the way, let me say that real quickly before I move on. When the text says eternal life is that they may know you. In fact, so then you ask the question, what does it mean to know? Right? To know. The word know means, is eternal life is that they may have a relationship with you. Intimate relationship with you. That means you could be in church but don't have an intimate relationship with God. So therefore you can't experience eternal life. And you could be born in the church and grow up in the church and die in the church. What does the Bible say? It's a euphemism for intimate relationship. When the Bible says, then Adam knew, right? Well, it means that they had the most intimate relationship, sexual relationship that you could have with another human being, right? And they became one flesh. So when the Bible's talking about, they had an intimate relationship. Eternal life is that they may have an intimate relationship with you.
Face-to-face.
Meaning?
That you're close to each other. But
yeah, you can say that. That's fine. Well, there are two things. And there's another thing. There's another reality that is even worse than that, right? Is that there are people in church or outside of the church who make up a God in their mind. But that is not the God of the Bible. To know God is to know the God of the Bible. Right? So that's the theistic worldview, right? So the atheistic worldview is simple. Life ends at the grave. Life ends at the grave.
Easy to remember.
There is no there. Now the question is who's right or who's wrong? And who's wrong? Right? Yeah, it's to find out. Well, that's the problem. But guess what? That's the problem. The atheist says that their belief is based on fact. Right? based on fact. And this is the two facts they will give you. No one has returned from the other side of the curtain. No one has returned from the other side of the curtain. The second thing they will tell you, we can't interview those who have already died. So we don't know. So what are they saying is, it is impossible to figure out what comes after death. So on that premise, they make the assumption, or just make it a fact for themselves, there's no afterlife. But what happened is sometimes when somebody, I even see great philosophers, great Christian philosophers, get a little shaken when an atheist says, you know, I'll hear Peter, what's his name again? Peter Hatchin? I've heard him say this to Lennox, to John Lennox, Professor John Lennox. He wasn't shook, but I didn't feel like he gave the right answer at that point, because Peter Hitchin says was that, well, guess what? You're talking about life after death. No one has ever returned from the other side of the curtain. We can interview, you can interview anyone that died, and I can't. Therefore, it's impossible to figure out. So this is nonsense. But that doesn't make him win the argument. He cannot claim, because the first thing, he cannot claim superior knowledge or information on the subject. Because all I have to do as a theist is to concede that fact with him. Let's say if I did. I concede the fact. Yes, me too, like you, have not been on the other side. Me too, like you, have not questioned or interviewed any dead people. You know what that just did? It puts us on a level playing field. You don't know, I don't know. What makes you right and me wrong? Even if I did agree, if I stayed there, it doesn't give him a superior knowledge. The fact that it's impossible to know, that's what he says. Yes. Yeah. Well, just because, again, if all we have is the atheist denial of life after death and the theist affirmation of life after death, at that point, we automatically have from both, what we have from both is a faith-based position. And the atheist says they have no faith. But if you say that we've never interviewed any dead people, we've never seen anyone came back, then I said, okay, that's true. You believe that there is no life after death because you haven't seen that. And I believe there is life after death. That put us on a level playing field. In fact, we both believe by faith. I agree with faith, but you told me you don't agree with faith. Then that is not consistent with your worldview. You get that?
Mm-hmm. And it almost turns an atheist a little bit into an agnostic at that point when they say, well, it's impossible to know, so therefore, who cares?
No, that's not what they said. The agnostic says, who cares? The agnostic don't say, who cares? The agnostic says, well, I'll leave it alone. But they make a moral statement, they make a truth statement. There is no life after death.
Oh, right. They're not saying we don't
care. They're not saying they don't care. They're just saying affirmatively there's no life after death. There's no such thing. This is nonsense, religious nonsense. No. Atheist. So, what I can say is two things. Not only that we both right now are basing our position on faith, But the absence of proof is not proof of absence. That's what someone says, and I thought it was really cool. Absence of proof is not proof of absence. Just because you don't know doesn't mean it's not. But this is what I can say. What I think we have, even if we didn't have facts, so I'm starting with there, with faith. So we both are on level playing field. You agree with that? We're good, right? If we were to stop there, we're both in a level playing field. That doesn't, if he could talk to me about Adam, he could talk to me about protein, he could talk to me about evolution, macro or microevolution, all these other things. But when it comes to destiny, if we were to stop there, he doesn't have a superior authority. And at that point, myself as well, I don't have a, that put us on a level playing field. But however, there's a few things that I can say that you may have on the second debate as a theist on an atheist is that the first one, the absence of proof is not proof of absence, right? That's the number one thing. Second, believe in life after death, he's historically both timeless and global. Every society, whether ancient or modern, believe in some type of life after death. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, why is that? Why is that? Why is every culture, from the moment time began?
Because they want it.
Yes, it could be. Right? At this point, it could be.
Yeah, this is for global, when you say global.
Yeah. Yeah, but what I'm saying is that not only you don't have a superior knowledge at this point, we're both on level playing field. Historically speaking, society, majority of society, we never want to say 100%, 99.9% believe in life after death. And it's not just in this generation. Thirdly, the poll is on our side. In the United States, 75% of people believe in life after death. And in the non-Western world, it's more than that. But 85 to 90%. The only place you can have a competing view on eternity, that there's no eternity, there's eternity, maybe in some places in Asia, and maybe some places in Europe as well. But for the most part in the world, the poll is on the person, on the side of the person who believes. I'm not saying this makes you win the discussion or give you a, but what I'm saying is that now that we're starting from a level playing field, there are some other things I could add. That just because there's an absence, there's absence of proof, it's not proof of absence. Secondly, historically speaking, globally speaking, time-wise speaking, a greater majority of the world has believed in eternal life. Thirdly, the poll is still on our side. Go ahead.
I don't know that using that last one, the poll is on the theist side, is a good enough argument when earlier in the argument we already said that it does not matter how many people.
Well, that's on moral law. That was on moral law.
Right.
Yeah.
To say that just because 85% of the world thinks
Yes, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not making a truth claim. I'm just saying. I'm saying we are on a level playing field. But from what we know, this is what we could deduce from that. That just because we have proof of absence of proof, does not mean that it's proof of absence, right? That people have always believed in life after death. The question is why? We don't know yet at this point, right? Can we agree so far? Or if you disagree, ask. Yes. Yeah, we can say that, but I'm not there yet. No, I'm just saying, we can say that, but I'm not there yet. I'm just making my argument.
I think you're right, Lord, but that's because you're speaking as a theist. You know where...
Remember, we're trying to make an argument for a logical presentation to them.
Yeah.
As well.
But then that's where we're going, to logical reason. Logical and coherent reasoning, right? So let's go with this. So we're talking about, again, we have to look at the entire worldview, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Logically speaking, if there is no life after death, we are all on this earth like passengers on the Titanic. We can rearrange the decks. We can rearrange the chairs, turn up the music, but ultimately we all are doomed. Right? They try to, keep them dancing, you know? Yeah, playing the music. It sounds great. Great music. But everybody know what's going to happen. We all are doomed. Right? Coherently speaking, if life ends at the grave, morality is obsolete. It doesn't matter. Giving the finality of death, it really doesn't matter how you live your life. If life ends at the grave, it would make no difference whether you live like Hitler or Mother Teresa. But then we can even, it goes even further. If morality is obsolete, then life is meaningless. Are we there according to what we've been arguing for the past 4 weeks? If life ends at the grave, then morality is obsolete. There's no reason to... No, Gavel? You there or no? Not there. You with me? And if morality is obsolete, then life is meaningless. Because if there's no morality whatsoever, if morality doesn't matter, then what's to stop me from putting one in between your head? Or putting one in your own head. Yes, I agree. Or take your house.
Oh yeah, I like yours better. I'm just taking it.
Yeah. Because there's no right or wrong. There's no proper or improper. There's no good or bad. If there's no morality, there's no proper and improper. There's no good or bad. There's no right or wrong. Because then you can't tell me, if I take your wife, you can't tell me I'm wrong. What gives you the right?
Myself.
Oh, we're living in an autonomous culture. where we make our own laws. Then Mike's believed that. He makes his own law. So what's the thing? Then he's going to have to bring a verdict. And he may have to kill me to stop me from hurting him, from doing that. Then why should we put Mike in prison for killing me? He was defending himself. Oh, but there's no defense because there's no morality. Yeah, injustice reigns. In fact, I've heard stories, you know, when Haiti was under dictatorship, I've heard and I've seen some things, right? What I've heard, there are guys who go, because you remember of the time of the Tonton Macoute? A guy goes to the nightclub with his girlfriend or his wife, and the Tonton Macoute is sitting there, he likes the girl, he tells you, tonight I'm dancing with your wife. What can you say to him? It's a heteronomous culture. A few at the top makes the law. Yeah, you find it everywhere. I'm just giving you what I've seen, what I've heard. But it's everywhere. Or in the movie Mississippi Burning. What's his name? He said during the time of Jim Crow, he said, it was something about baseball. He says the only time, baseball is a great game because it's the only time a black man can lift up a baseball bat to a white man. Or I've seen this one. The guy went to a restaurant in Haiti during Diwali, during dictatorship. Guy went to a restaurant. He asked to buy food, and he wants rice. Haitian love rice. And Joe's the biggest Haitian there is. I love my mule, cornmeal. Right? The guy went to the restaurant. He asked for what? Rice. And the owner is a Tonton Macoute. He says, we don't have rice, but we have cornmeal. The guy says, I don't want cornmeal. He says, what do you mean? Sit down here. We're going to give you cornmeal. You're going to eat, and you're going to pay. That's what happened in heteronomous culture. All right? So life is meaningless. You have no right. Injustice reigns. It could kill you at any moment. In fact, Baby Doc once was in his porch car, and a friend of the family didn't know. And he didn't know there's a bunch of cars driving in the lane. So he went forward, like he went ahead. And all of a sudden, he saw was the president. And he came out and said, sorry, I didn't want to do it. I'm sorry. They still killed him. It's not like they were in official cars. Yeah, you're still going to die. It is a small place. And their cars are better than yours. Right? What I'm saying is it's anywhere. You live under autonomous culture or heteronomous culture, you bound to see a decline in human moral.
Didn't you say that's one of the reasons why the prisons in Haiti are so incredibly packed? It wasn't necessarily that many people broke the law, it's that they just crossed the wrong person.
Sometimes, yeah. Yeah, it happens. Yeah. It used to be worse. Right? But that's everywhere, right? So if life ends at the grave, morality is absolute, therefore life is meaningless. And there's no justice. And all things would be permitted without repercussion. if I say I like young girls, age 9, 8, who's to tell me no? It's my preference. Well, it happens. Well, that's it happens all over the world. Well, yeah, but if you have money, you could get away. That's why we're talking about destiny, ultimate justice, right? So let's go. We are back at square one. Then the question is now. So if life ends at the grave, what happened? It's obsolete. Uh-huh. Therefore, life has? Life is meaningless. Then we are back at square one. What was the question? Who are we? Isn't that what happened when those things happened? For instance, in Germany, people were asking the question, then who are we that we can do such a thing? In Rwanda, people were asking, who are we? What makes us human? After all, human beings are, if after all human beings or primates evolved from one single cell by accident, cannot answer that the question, who are we? Why? We say it again and over and again. Because evolution cannot happen until life begins. And I said it last week. I forgot who said the quote, and I loved it. I got to look for it next time. Before you remove a fence, you need to find out why it was put there in the first place. Before you remove a fence, you have to find out why it was there in the first place. Before you remove God, you need to find out why is God there in the first place. So, two things are certain. If we believe in God, if we take the atheist approach, we can face death with serenity, viewing it as a gateway to another life and ultimate justice. As well. If we take the theist worldview with regard to eternity, first we can face death with serenity. Not with uncertainty, but with certainty. And we could view death as a gateway to the next life that we're looking forward to and ultimate justice. And that has a huge implication on how you live life, your life on earth. If you know there is life after, if it's true, there is life after death, and there will be ultimate justice after death, then you're gonna choose, then you have to make a wise decision how you live life on earth. And if there is life after death, and in life after death, there is ultimate justice, morality can no longer be absolute, nor can it be relative. It has to be absolute. Oh, I didn't even say that when I wrote it. It can't be obsolete, but it has to be absolute. If there is eternity, morality cannot be subjective. It has to be objective. How you live your life on earth is, in a large part, determined by where you will spend eternity. the moment you have the hope of eternal life, the moment that you have hope of life after death, it determines how you live life on this earth. And that very fact, so when we talk about how you live life, we're talking about morality, right? And that very fact brings meaning to life. If we look toward eternity, we have to make wise decision morally as to how we live life on earth and how we deal with other people. And that very fact brings meaning to life. You cannot do as you please with human life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many times should I forgive somebody? You know, Emmanuel Kant could not believe why Jesus would put such a burden on his followers. Love your enemies. What? Immanuel Kant. Yeah, he's a famous philosopher. He said he can't believe this. What do you mean? What a burden. But he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about was agape love, sacrificial love. Not eros, not phileo, but agape love. You choose to love somebody in spite of themselves and because of God. Meaning for life cannot come from, so this means life cannot come by accident. And for life not to occur by accident, you need a creator. The atheist believes on destiny, that their destiny is based solely on faith. The atheist's belief on destiny is based solely on faith. And might I add, blind faith. Because they've never talked to a dead person, or a dead person has never come back to life and speak to them, that's why they don't believe in destiny. That's faith, and that's blind faith. But the theist on destiny, his destiny is based on the basis of historical fact. I'm going to tell you, historical fact. Now, the atheist may not agree with you, but that does not stop it from being true. And what is the fact for the Christian? We are certain that someone had turned from the other side of the curtain. They said no one has ever. But we do believe that. And we believe it's a historical fact. That person was interviewed by eyewitness, and eyewitnesses documented it. And others documented the testimonies of the eyewitnesses. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, there is not one reliable historian who would tell you that Jesus did not exist. They may not agree that he was the Son of God. They may not agree on a lot of other things. But no one will tell you that Jesus was not a historical figure. So yes, if it was true that we had never seen anyone come from the other side of the curtain, that we've never interviewed them, we both would be on the same level of, we both would be on the same playing field. Mm-hmm. It happens. Yeah. So that alone would put us, so that means you don't have a superior, something superior on me or just because you don't believe. In fact, you violating your own principles because you believing that by faith, not by fact. Well, because they just don't believe that there is life after death because they've never spoken, because they've never seen it.
They have absolutely no evidence that there's no life after death. They just believe it on pure faith that there isn't life after death, period.
In fact, they believe it because they don't have the evidence. It's not because they have evidence. Right? But then I didn't call it faith. I called it blind faith. Because true faith is not blind. Exactly. That's why it's blind. Well, that's why I call it blind faith, because they don't know what they're basing their faith on. Ours is not blind, but theirs is blind because they only don't believe it because they haven't seen someone. Not because they have the fact. Oh, yeah. And yeah. Yeah. So then we start here. Then we go to the, again, just because you don't see doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? The absence of it doesn't mean that it's not true, right? Historically, globally, majority of people do believe in life after death, right? And we could give the others. And then the greatest reason then, the greatest reason for them is if there is no destiny, then it follows. Morality is obsolete. If life ends after death, what's the difference between Mother Teresa? And in fact, that's the reason why Peter Hitchens wrote that book, Missionary Position, disrespecting, again, the idea that Mother Teresa was a good person. Because he believes that if there's no destiny, then who cares? Right? Who cares? I can call anybody out of their name. I can do anything. I can say anything. I could do whatever I want. He doesn't really believe that. I know. But that's his argument. But then life has no meaning. And if life has no meaning, we're back at square one. Who are we? But we do have facts. Somebody did come back from the other side of the curtain. And he was interviewed. They saw him with their own two eyes. He spoke to them and ate with them. He told them, in my father's house there are many mansions. And if it wasn't so, I would not have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you will be. His name is Jesus. And there's a library of books written on that. All right? It's a library of books written on that. Now, you may choose not to believe it, but that doesn't stop it from being true. Just as the law of gravity. Because everything you've learned You've learned it from a book or from someone who told you. We'll stop here.
Well, yeah, it's
actually we passed. This is the first time I've passed my time this today. First time. I went 10 minutes over. Jen was asking too much questions. I'm just joking. Oh, mine says 40, Mike.
Oh, I started.
Yeah. Well, real quickly before we go, is there any question? Yeah, we'll talk on that. No question? We save them for next week? Okay, that's good. So we have 3 more weeks left. We're going to finish Destiny. Not going to finish Destiny in a sense that it's not done here. But then if we talk about, again, the only thing somebody can say now is, you know,